best man. Then in verses 21 to 24, verses 35 to 43, it tells you about a dead girl. And then finally, it tells you in verses 25 to 34 about a diseased woman. And as we'll see, all of these were incurable from a human perspective. People tried, they did their best, but no human being was able to solve the problems that these people had. And the first story is about this demonic or devil-possessed man. We started looking at this section of Scripture last Sunday, and I told you there were three main things that I want us to notice about this man. First of all, his condition, the condition of the man. And obviously he was devil-possessed, but the passage gives you some detail, some specifics about his condition, and we saw that his condition was absolutely horrible. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that there met him, talking about Jesus, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. So he's living in a graveyard. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. So men had tried to bind him. They had put chains on him. They had put fetters on him. But the Bible says in verse 4, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. The implication is that men had tried to tame him. Men had tried to do something to fix this man's problem, but no man was able to do anything that would help his condition. No man. And it says in verse 5, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So this is a dire situation. Just a horrible condition that he's in. And as I mentioned last Sunday, you get some insight here into what it's like when a person is possessed of a devil. You see some of the things that actually happen in a person's life when they are taken over by an unclean spirit. But whenever he saw the Lord Jesus, he ran and fell down before him, or he worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And we talked last Sunday about how this devil inside the man recognized the Lord Jesus. He knew exactly who he was. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. So the devils, there are no unbelievers amongst the devils, none at all. They all believe. They know who God, they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so this unclean spirit recognized the Lord. We saw in verse 8 where it said, Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Verse 9, and he asked him, Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now this is the devil, this unclean spirit, speaking through this man. Just like a person could speak and even now can still speak under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, a person can speak under the leadership of an unclean spirit. They can say whatever it is that devil wants them to say. And the thing that's interesting that I noticed in studying this passage is, in certain verses, it seems like there's just one unclean spirit, but as you read on, you see very clearly that there are many unclean spirits. So the way it looks is that you have one here that's kind of the spokesperson, if you will, for all of these unclean spirits that are on the inside of this man. Because look at what it says here. Look at verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Or thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee." That's in the singular. Verse 8. He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. That's in the singular. Verse 9, Jesus says, what is thy name? He says, my name. Verse 10, and he, the unclean spirit, that's in the singular, besought him much that he would not sin, look at it, them. Now that's in the plural. So you got this one that appears to be the spokesperson, for lack of a better term. He's the one doing the talking primarily, and he's speaking on behalf of all of the unclean spirits that are inside of this man. Look at verse number 9 again. What is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. But then he says, we are many. You see that? It's kind of an interesting thing. In some spots it's in the singular, but then it makes reference to there being a number of unclean spirits, or it speaks in the plural. A legion, in a Roman army, a legion was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. That's a legion in a Roman army. Anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. Now that's a lot of folk, okay? 3,000 to 6,000. I mean, if at the minimum it's 3,000, that's still a lot. 6,000 is even more. So he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. If he's speaking literally, if that unclean spirit is speaking literally when he says legion, then that would mean that this fella here was possessed with anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 unclean spirits. Now, maybe he's not speaking literally. Maybe he's just using legion because he knows that's a large amount, and there's a large amount or a number of unclean spirits. But if he's speaking literally, then that's anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 unclean spirits that possessed this man at this particular time. That would mean this fella's in a bad, bad way. To be possessed with one would be bad enough, right? Just one would be bad enough. But to have anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 unclean spirits in you is just, it's hard for my mind to go there. But look at verse 10, and he besought him much. This is the unclean spirit that's doing the talking here. He besought him. To besought, that's like the past tense of beseech, which is to beg, to plead with somebody. It's more than just asking somebody. It's really being earnest in what you're saying. So he's really pleading with the Lord that he would not send them, that is all of the unclean spirits, away out of the country. Now the country that they're in, according to verse number 1, is the country of the Gadarenes. And all of these unclean spirits are wanting to stay in that country. I find that interesting. Evidently, there was something there that made them want to stay. Because their request, what they're beseeching the Lord for, is that they be able to stay there. They don't say, don't send us out of this man. They say, don't send us out of this country. They want to stay right there in the country of the Gadarenes. Why would they want to stay there? Why would they want to stay in that particular country? I don't have a definite answer, but evidently there was something there they liked. Apparently it was a place where they felt comfortable, or perhaps it was a place where the people were more receptive to them and allowed them to do more of the things that they wanted to do. I do believe with all of my heart that there are certain places on this earth that are more satanic than others. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there are places that devils like to hang around more than others. I really do. And I think one reason is because they're places where they feel comfortable and that are more receptive to what Satan wants to do rather than what God wants to do. And that evidently was the case in this situation here, because they want to stay. They specifically ask, do not send us out of this country. I don't know about you, but wherever I'm at, I want that to be a place where the devil is not welcome. I don't want in my home or in the church that I pastor or the church that I attend or anywhere that I'm at, I don't want that to be a place that Satan or his devils want to be. I want them to be desirous to be somewhere else. And I think there are certain things that a person or a people can do to ensure that it's that way. But anyway, it says in verse 11, now there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. It's a big herd, according to verse 13. There's about 2,000 of them. That's a lot of bacon right there, brother. Y'all like bacon? Everything's better with bacon, ain't it? I love it. But there's swine feeding, about 2,000 of them. And it says, verse 12, and all the devils besought him. You see that? Up to this point, there's just been one that's basically been doing the talking, but now all of them speak up. Every one of them speak up, and they say, send us into the swine that we may enter into them, because they don't want to leave the country. They don't necessarily mind so much leaving that man, but they don't want to leave that country. And they're willing to go into to leave the man and go into the swine if that means they get to stay in the country. Now, what does that show you about devil possession? One thing that it shows. It shows that not only can a devil possess a human, but a devil can possess an animal as well. Right? I mean, they say, send us into the swine. Well, if a devil can't go in the swine, it wouldn't have made any sense for them to say, send us into the swine. And that's exactly what happens, by the way. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He allowed them to leave that man and go into the swine. One thing that shows me is that the Lord cares more about people than he does animals. Now, in the world we live in today, we're getting that thing flip-flopped to where more emphasis is placed on an animal than on a human being. But that's not how it is with the Lord. See, the Lord is far more concerned with people than he is animals. So he's willing to allow, if it's literal, 3,000 to 6,000 devils to leave this man and go into swine. And also you understand that Jews were not real favorable toward swine. Under the law, the Jews were not even allowed to eat swine. Y'all know that? An Orthodox Jew today will not eat pork. They won't eat it because they go back to the law, and under the law, Jews were forbidden to eat pork of any kind. Couldn't eat it. I'm glad we ain't under the law. I like me some pork. I do. I know that that's hard for you to imagine, but I do. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, that's plural, so whether it was 3,000 to 6,000 or not, you know for a fact it was more than one. And there was a whole bunch of them according to verse 9. We are many. So there's a whole lot of them. But they go out of the swine, or out of the man, and they entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. This is going to be the Sea of Galilee, the one that Jesus and his disciples were just on when they came into this country. It says they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. They drowned in the water. So what happens to the devils that are on the inside of the swine? Well, I don't really think they died because I don't believe it's possible to kill an unclean spirit. Evidently, they just came out of the swine whenever the swine died and just stayed around in that country because that's where they wanted to be, right? Yeah, they did. They destroyed the hogs. They were destroying this man. And again, Jesus would rather the man be spared than he had 2,000 swine be spared. Because it ain't like he didn't know what was going to happen, right? It ain't like it caught him off guard, like, oh, no, don't run into the water. You know, he knew what was going to happen whenever they went in. And 2,000 hogs died. And evidently those unclean spirits came out of those hogs, because whenever a person dies, a human being dies, we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Whenever a person dies, their soul and their spirit depart from their body. So I am assuming, because animals have a spirit as well, animals don't have a soul, but they have a body and they have a spirit. The Bible says the spirit of the beast goeth downward. So they got unclean spirits in them. I'm assuming when those hogs die, just like that spirit leaves, that unclean spirit comes out of them. But I don't believe they left and went anywhere else, because what they wanted was to stay in that country. So they must have stayed there and either went and found them another host or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled. These are guys taking care of the hogs. And told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. So they go spread the word. People come out. They want to see what's happened here. Now here, we've been talking about the cure of the man. We saw his condition. And now we're talking about his cure. And we see in this story that the Lord was able to do what no man was able to do, right? Because it said no man could tame him. But just with his spoken word, the Lord Jesus sends out all of those devils and they go into those swine. So the man is delivered of the unclean spirits. And notice verse 15. Notice how improved the man's condition is. How changed his life is. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. They knew this fellow. They was well aware of him. They knew all about him. And they see him. But it says he's sitting and clothed. In Luke's gospel, in the companion passage, it tells us that he wear no clothes. So he's out there naked, cutting himself, living in a graveyard. Which, just going to say this because it's the truth, okay? It's in the Bible. When people want to unclothe themselves out in public so everybody can admire them, that's not of God, friend. That's the devil, okay? I mean, you can like that or you can do whatever you want to with it. That'd be your choice. But these people that want to wear something that shows just as much as they can possibly show, leave nothing to the imagination, and those that are even willing to just get completely naked out in public for people to look at them, that's just straight from hell is what that is. Literally, straight from hell. That is a devil leading a person to do that. God has never led a man or a woman to do something like that. That's what the devil does, okay? And I'll show you right here, when the Lord works on this man, you know what he does? He puts some clothes on. That's what he does. It says he's sitting and clothed. When the devil had him, he didn't have no clothes on. When Jesus got a hold of him, he had some clothes on, didn't he? Do y'all see that? You need to understand that. All this perversion that you see out here today, all this nastiness going on, that's of the devil, folks. That's not of the Lord. It's amazing to me how crazy some people get in their thinking. Sitting and clothed, look, and in his right mind. Which means before he wasn't in his right mind. Now that's pretty obvious. A fellow living in a graveyard, cutting himself, crying. He's obviously not in his right mind. But when the Lord gets through with him, he's in his right mind. The Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Bible says. So now he's in his right mind. But look at this. And they were afraid. That's so strange to me. They know this guy. They've heard him out there crying. They've tried to bind him with chains. They've done everything they can to help him. It's a terrible situation. And finally, somebody comes along and does what they haven't been able to do. And the guy's actually normal. He's normal now. He's in his right mind. He's got clothes on. He's just sitting there. He's not cutting himself. He's not crying. He's not wanting to go sleep in a tomb. He's normal. And the Bible said they were afraid. It scared them. And not only that, but look at verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Began to pray who? That's Jesus. The one that fixed the man's problem. They're saying, you know what? We think we want you to leave. Isn't that crazy? You would think that these people would be rejoicing, that they'd be happy, that they'd be excited about what the Lord has done in this man's life. But they're afraid, and so afraid they're saying, you know what, Jesus, we think we'd be better off without you. You just get back on that boat and you come back, go back where you came from. You know, maybe that gives a little insight into why those devils wanted to hang around there, because of the kind of folks was there. But you know what else I thought about? I began to think about how a lot of times people are afraid of what they don't understand. When they see something that they don't understand, they can't give an explanation, or perhaps it's something they've never seen before, even if it's something good, even if it's an improvement upon a situation, many times they're afraid and they want whatever it is to stop, or whoever it is that they think is creating this change, they want them to be gone because they don't understand it. Or perhaps they're afraid that if it continues to go on, it's some way going to alter their life or have an effect on them, so they want it to change. They'd rather it stay in the pitiful, sorry, horrible mess it's in than actually see things get better. Amen. And just like, can I add to that, just like a bunch of idiots in our churches today too. You know, I've been places where you go into a church and it's just as dead as a hammer. Just nothing going on, and you get somebody in there that'll preach a word of God and tell it like it is, and you start seeing good things happen. People getting saved, people come to the altar, folks just worshiping God. Good stuff, not bad stuff. I'm talking about good stuff, and you got that bunch in there, they get scared of that, see. We ain't never seen it like this before. Yeah, and they'll get so bothered by it, I'm telling you, that they will run off or make an attempt to run off whoever it is they feel like is responsible for the good stuff that's happening in that church. They'd rather the thing just stay dead and dried up than it actually changed from how it is, really. And perhaps some of that is because they feel like if it continues to go on, they're going to lose some of the grip that they have on the church. You know, there are some people that just think the church belongs to them. They really do. It's our church. And they just feel like they got control, and they don't want anything to happen that might cause them to lose a little bit of control that they have. And anybody that threatens that, they want to get rid of them. We don't want that kind of person around here. We'd rather it stay. I can't imagine. It would seem to me if somebody came in and started preaching the Bible, telling the truth, and somebody got saved, that folk be happy about that. You'd think if they saw Christians getting in the altar and getting closer to God, they'd be happy about that. Not some folks. Not some folks. Verse 16 says, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine." The ones that saw it, they tell all about it. And so they think, you know, we got to get rid of this fellow. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And notice verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship," Jesus doesn't argue with them. And this is what you better understand. If you don't want him around, he'll leave. He's not going to force himself on anybody. He's not going to force himself on you as a person. He's not going to force himself on a church. If you don't want Jesus around, he will leave, friend. Now, here's my perspective on that. If he's not welcome here, I don't want to be here. If the day and time ever comes where he's not welcome here, I do not want to be present here. I don't want to be anywhere that Jesus Christ isn't welcome. I want him to always be welcome wherever I'm at. I don't care if I'm out in the woods wherever I is, okay, I want at any moment to be able to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to feel welcome wherever I am, no matter. Now, I don't want to be where he ain't. That ain't good English, but you understand what I'm saying. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. You see that? That fellow whose life has been changed, he realized what the Lord did for him. And he sees Jesus getting on that boat fixing to leave, and he says, Lord, let me be with you. I just want to be with you. And one thing I do notice is that generally when a person first gets saved, and I mean they really get saved, and I hesitate to say that because you don't just, there's no degrees of salvation. You're either saved or you're lost, but you understand what I mean. Some people, when they get saved out of a life of degradation and despair and just hideous mess, just like this fella did right here. And I've noticed that people like that tend to want to be with him more than certain other people do, because they recognize what a difference he has made in their life. They understand that. So he says, let me be with you. I just want to be with you. He didn't want to stay around there. He didn't even want to stay with that bunch that had been trying to help him. Because their attitude is, we don't want Jesus around here. And he's like, okay, you don't want Jesus around here? I don't want to be here either. I want to go with him. I want to go wherever he goes, because I know what he did for me. But now notice, verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. That means he allowed him not to come with him, but saith unto him, and here is what I call the commission of the man. We saw his condition, we saw his cure, and now he gets a commission from the Lord. Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus knew that those folks there needed a testimony. They needed somebody there to testify on his behalf. There's obviously some problems in this country, some problems going on. So he says, no, I'm not going to let you come with me, but I got something I want you to do. I don't want you just to go back and just live your life. I want you to go back and I want you to be my witness. I want you to tell your friends and all those people there what I've done for you. That's what I want you to do. And how the Lord has had compassion on you. He gets a commission. Notice he doesn't say just go back and live your life and hope that somebody will recognize the difference and come and ask you about the difference. Now that's a good thing. I think everybody that's saved ought to try to live a Christian life. Okay, the Bible says, let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And those that say they abide in him ought to walk even as he walks. So we ought to try to be as Christian as we can in our life. I agree with that. But you don't find in the Bible this idea that you get saved and then you don't ever say anything about Jesus. You just live and hope that somebody will come and ask you. No. You're to be vocal, telling people about what the Lord's done for you. Has the Lord done anything for you? He saved you from hell? Anything else? Well, you know what you ought to be doing, verse 18 or verse 19? What should you be doing? Shouldn't you be telling folks about it? I mean, the greatest thing you can do is tell people about how he saved you, or that's the greatest thing. But here's a man who was changed in so many ways. The Lord did so much for the man. And I understand in my life, not only has he saved me, he's done so much more than just save me. He's done so much more for me. And I ought to be telling people, look at it, verse 19, and tell them how great things, plural, how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Not just tell them the great thing, but things. He's done a whole lot for all of us. We ought to be telling people about it. And listen, you know what the Lord really is telling this fellow to do? He's telling him just to go home and give his testimony. That's what he's doing. And that's the thing you need to get this morning, is that you don't have to know all of the deep doctrines of the Bible. Some people, you know, they use as an excuse for not telling people, well, I just don't know a whole lot of scripture and I don't know a whole lot of Bible and that sort of thing. And that may be true. Which if it is, you might want to work on that. Know what I mean? But even if it is true, and you don't know a whole lot of deep Bible doctrines and just thousands of verses that you can quote to somebody, you know what you do know? You know what you do know? You know what he's done for you, don't you? You got a testimony. And you don't have to know all that other stuff. Just tell them what God's done for you. Just give that testimony to people. Tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and hath had compassion on thee. And look at verse 20. And he departed, this is the man, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know what's the marvel to me in the story? It says all men did marvel. They're marveling at what this fellow's saying and the difference the Lord made in his life. You know what the marvel is to me in all of it? That fellow actually did what the Lord told him to. That's the marvel. Because we know, if we've been in church any amount of time, we know what the Lord's told us to do. We understand that he's given us our marching orders, our commission to preach the gospel, to tell every creature about him, to testify on his behalf. We know that, but many times we don't do it. We don't do it. You have people come in, set in a service, and the preacher preach that Sunday on the need to go out and witness, and people get up and leave and never tell a soul that next week about Jesus Christ. Never mention him to anybody. Never speak up on his behalf. Never give a good testimony about something good or great he's done in your life. The marvel to me is, hey, the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. And guess what? He did it. He went right back and started telling everybody. It says he began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him. He didn't take it for granted. He didn't sit on it. He went back and started telling everybody. Everybody he came in contact with. Now that's the story of the devil-possessed man. The next story that it tells us about is that of the dead girl. And actually that story gets interrupted for just a little bit with the story of the diseased woman. They kind of go together here. But in verse 21, we start the story about the dead girl, and we don't have time to really get very far into that, but we'll look at just a couple of verses. Verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again, so he goes back, he gets on the ship and leaves. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, which was a common thing. Before he had left, if you remember, he's sitting in a little ship out in the water teaching the people from the boat because there's such a multitude there, they're pressing on him. And whenever he gets back, much people gather unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue in that area there. There's one of the rulers, his name is Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, falls down before him, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, verse 24, and Jesus went with him. Whenever I pray, you know what I desire? I desire the Lord to work on behalf of the request that I make of him. And if I didn't want that, then I wouldn't be asking, right? There's no need in us trying to be pious about it. No need in trying to act super spiritual. The reason you ask the Lord to do something is because you want him to do it, amen? And this fellow right here had a request, and it was a very serious request. His little daughter, he says, lieth at the point of death. When you compare this to the other gospels, you find this was his only daughter. It was his only daughter, and she was about 12 years old. And she's got some kind of sickness that's about to kill her. In fact, it does kill her. She dies. But he comes to the Lord Jesus. And I got to looking and thinking here about what this man did that caused the Lord to respond favorably to his request. Well, one thing is he came to the Lord Jesus. He came and he fell at his feet. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. The first thing you got to do if you expect the Lord to work on your behalf is bring your need to the Lord. Bring it to him. And that's exactly what the man did. And notice he comes humbly. He fell at his feet, the Bible says. I tell you one thing. He's a ruler now. You think about this. And think about the pride that comes with a position like that. He's a ruler. But his little daughter gets sick. And those of you in here got young'uns, you know what it does to you when your young'un gets sick or something happens in your child's life. That pride that we might walk around with at other times, that stuff gets thrown out the window. And we're willing to do whatever we got to do to make sure our child gets whatever it is they need. And here's a ruler, he don't care what anybody thinks, what anybody says. He just comes right up there where Jesus is and just falls flat on his face right in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Didn't care if people made fun of him. He didn't care. He's needing to get something from the Lord here. So he comes to the Lord, he comes humbly, and it says he besought him greatly. But we're going to stop here because we're out of time. We'll pick up here next week and move on in the story. Any questions about what we looked at today? Okay.